Today I continue the third in a series of sermons on questions. The first 2 weeks ago was a question of identity. The second last week was a question of attention. And this week the question is a question of cooperation. The passage you're about to hear from the ninth chapter of Mark's gospel follows immediately on the heels of last week's story of Jesus placing a child in the midst of his disciples who had been arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And he drew their attention to what was really important. As you listen to today's text, you should know that earlier in the same chapter, the disciples have been unable to help a man whose son had been tormented by a demon. A man came to them and said, "Heal my son, he's tormented by a demon," and they can't do it. Jesus comes along and can. When Jesus shows up, the man turns to him and asks Jesus to heal his boy, and Jesus tells him, "All things are possible to one who believes." And then after the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief," Jesus casts out the demon. And then later when the disciples ask him, "Why weren't we able to cast it out?" Jesus replies, "Well, this kind only comes out through prayer." Wow, prayer, something that basic that the disciples apparently forgot. How embarrassing. Keep that in mind as we turn now to the reading of Scripture. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and their fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, how's that for a challenging text? Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may your gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Oh, how I want to say that the statement that the disciples make at the beginning of today's text is surprising. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us." I so want to say that it's surprising that the disciples wouldn't be overjoyed at the good news that a person was being delivered from some demon, from some demonic force that had been pulling them down. I want to say that their reaction was surprising because, after all, here was someone not trying to cast out demons, mind you, but successfully doing it. Successfully setting other people free from some force that was sucking the life out of them, destroying them from the inside out, robbing them of joy and happiness the way the kind of demons that plague people do. And you don't have to embrace a literal view of demons to know in your gut how traumatic experiences and abuse and addiction and anxiety and rejection and self and other hatred can torment a person and almost feel demonic. All of us, to a greater or lesser degree, wrestle with our own demons. That's something I've learned over 26 years of being an ordained pastor. Relax, I'm not going to talk about each of your personal demons. And I'm not really going to talk about mine. But you'd think, right? You'd think that seeing someone being delivered from something that has caused them anguish and stunted their spirit would be a cause for celebration among the disciples, especially because it was being done in the name of Jesus, the very embodiment of God's love and healing. But in the case of John and the other disciples, it wasn't. It wasn't a cause for celebration at all. I'd like to say I'm surprised by that, but I know too much about human nature. I know about how envy can rear its ugly head, like my tendency when I see some church that is larger than ours to secretly grumble about how they have somehow sold out, or their pastor must have some real problem, or they have bad theology, regardless of how much good they do for others. The disciples' sense of envy had to be an 11 on a scale of 10, because at least as Mark tells it, not long before they'd come across this person casting out demons in Jesus' name, they themselves had been unable to cast out a demon. And they had to be reminded later by Jesus that when dealing with such hard cases, they had to do something as basic as pray. You know, to actually ask God for help when they were facing something difficult. So maybe they were a little wounded and embarrassed to watch someone else having success. Can you blame them? Can you blame them for being envious? Or maybe they were just doing what human beings do, envy and embarrassment or not, divide into camps, retreat into corners, group into tribes. We humans have a tendency to define ourselves over against others. It's been that way from time immemorial. All of us know in this increasingly polarized and polarizing culture how easy it is to divide into us and them. We live in metropolitan Washington, for God's sake, which has become, if it hasn't always been this way, all about us and them. All about who gets the win, who gets the credit, who gets their way. In a polarized and polarizing culture, the pronouns we employ matter. So pay attention to the pronouns the disciples use when they come to Jesus. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us. We tried to stop them because they were not following us. They weren't following us. It didn't matter whether they were following Jesus. It didn't matter whether they were doing good things in his name. It didn't matter that hurting children of God were being set free from bondage to something that was destroying their souls. No, we tried to stop them because they weren't following us. Jesus' reaction is to say, guys, don't stand in their way. Whoever is not against us is for us. And no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. What Jesus does there is to tell his disciples, if you want to talk about us, your us is way too small. Now, in the context of the early church to which the Gospel of Mark was first addressed, this story surely functioned to tell different groups to live and let live, to get along and even to cooperate. And not only were there Jewish-born Christians and Gentile-born Christians, there were factions forming early on over doctrines and ethical standards and personalities. Read through a few of Paul's letters or the letters of John or the epistle of James, and you'll get a sense of the tensions operative in the early church. The comedian Emo Phillips is perhaps most famous, at least among preachers, for a joke that was named the best religious joke of all time back in 2005. It goes like this. He loves to tell it. He says, "Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'A Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?' He said, 'I'm a Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. What franchise?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' I said, 'Me too, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Me too, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic." And I pushed him over. Can you see how, as they talked, their us just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller? Of course, that's crazy. It's crazy how differences, sometimes even little ones, can lead people from truly caring about helping someone, seeing their humanity, recognizing their need, to actively working to harm or ignore them, letting them go unheard and unhealed. Rather than cooperating in the name of the common good, getting to the truth, getting to healing, what happens when it's all about us and them is you compete. And competition is good. Even Franklin Delano Roosevelt said that. Competition is good, but it has its limits. At a certain point, you have to move beyond competition into cooperation. Because if you don't, real live human beings get really hurt rather than being really heard. Today's passage suggests that this kind of thing is something that, as the quirky Corn Road Presbyterian author Anne Lamott says about some of her own thoughts about others, causes Jesus to want to drink gin straight out of the cat dish. You can tell that Jesus is distressed because the fact that the disciples try to stop healing going on in his name provokes perhaps his most heated and hyperbolic rhetoric directed to them. I mean, he hammers the point home. After telling the disciples that whoever is not against us is for us, he shares with them that they better not put a stumbling block in front of any of these little ones who believe in me. And Jesus goes on with what I hope to God is hyperbole. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. because it's better to have one hand or one foot and one eye than to be separated from God. Now, that's surely metaphor, and it's surely rhetorical overreach, and no doubt it's hyperbole. But what Jesus is trying to do is to bring the point home that we shouldn't let anything get in the way of helping the little ones, by which he doesn't necessarily mean just children, but those new to faith and the people who are vulnerable in this world, people who so often go unheard, unhelped, unhealed. What matters, Jesus says, is not ego, it's not pride, not desire for comfort, not sense of entitlement, not scoring political points or defending doctrine, not getting your way at any cost. What matters, what always matters in every circumstance, is that people get helped and healed in the name of love. What matters is not setting up stumbling blocks in front of these little ones. Can you see? It's the little ones, the vulnerable ones, who matter in the calculation, who most need to be heard. That's Jesus' arithmetic. That's his calculus. It's the little ones who most need to be heard. And here's the thing about that. The thing about being heard and knowing you've been heard, being seen and knowing you've been seen, being welcomed and knowing that you've been really and fully and truly welcomed, being believed and knowing that you've been believed as you tell the truth of what you've done and what's been done to you, and know that the truth has been heard and not ignored, is that it can help cast out some of the worst demons and heal some of the deepest hurts in our lives. Because what is demonic and destructive of our souls thrives when it's hidden. It doesn't want to be exposed. One of the things that's happened in our society in the past week has been evidence of it, is that people who have been sexually assaulted have at least from time to time been empowered to speak that truth, sometimes with quavering speech. And people who have been cast to the margins and treated as less than have found a voice and increasingly a hearing and a welcome, imperfect though that welcome may be. Sojourners Magazine created a video for communities of faith in the wake of this past week. A chorus of different women, different ages and cultures and colors speak. And they say things like, you are resilient. You are not alone. You are carving the path for those who will come behind you. You're allowed to be angry. You should be angry. You've survived. You're still here. And I'm glad you're still here. First off, I want to ask what it is that you need from me right now. If you want somebody to be angry with you, I already am. If you want my prayers, they're yours. If you want to just sit in a room together asking God why this happened, knowing that we're not going to get a full or satisfying answer to that question, let's do that. There is no feeling, there is no shame, there is no suffering that is too great that God will not be with you and walk with you and love you. You're not crazy. What happened to you was real. And if the people in your life don't believe you, keep working until you find people who do. Now there's healing, and there's hope in that video. And if you want to talk, Pastor Katie, Pastor Susan, they'll talk. And more important than talk, they will listen. At the end of today's passage, there is an odd nod to salt. for everyone, it says, will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I think most of us know that salt was a precious commodity in the ancient world of the New Testament, and it remains so today. Salt was used to preserve, it was used to purify, it was used to heal. It was used to bring out the flavor in food, among other things. And elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus told the disciples that they were the salt of the earth. Everyone, the text says, will be salted with fire. I struggled with what on earth that means. Everyone will be salted with fire. And my best guess is that what that means is either somehow related to the Holy Spirit bringing out the salt in us, or hardship and difficulty bringing out the salt in us. You know, fire has been used in the process of refining. Hard times, difficulties, they can be like a refining fire that brings out the best in us. The essence that shows us what really matters, what's really important. Fire, hardship, difficulty in our lives can show that we are worth our salt. And so can water. Think about the way communities, back during Hurricane Harvey, now during Hurricane Florence, communities came together and cooperated. Didn't matter what bumper stickers were on the back of their trucks. They cooperated. They helped each other in need. They cared about the little one, the vulnerable one, the one whose church was filled with mud. They were salted with fire and water. I think these days in our country, in our culture, in our communities, in our churches, are like that. Can we move beyond a sense of competition to a cooperation in the name of healing and the common good and what is right and loving? Can we move to being at peace with one another, cooperating in the name of an us that just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger? That's the question. Who knows what the answer will be? I'd love to be surprised. In Jesus' name. Amen.